Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Fear, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Please do turn up again the book of Philemon. Little short book, page 1200. And let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that in these moments together now, that you would speak and that we would listen for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a knock at the door and the master of the house waits to hear who it is. Nothing happens. Nobody comes. It mustn't have been important, he thinks, and he thinks back to what he was doing a moment or two before the knock happened. And then it knocks again, a bit louder this time. And he thinks, nobody's answered it. Nobody's answered it the first time. The servants must be too busy. But of course they're going to be too busy. He's been a servant down for some time now. That guy called Onesimus did a runner. People had said that he was bad news from... Well, before he even hired him, they said, don't bother. He's lazy, they said. He's a disruptive influence, they said. Useless, actually, they said. And actually, that was how it turned out to be. It hadn't gone well at all. The master had taken a chance on this guy and it didn't work. So he sets off himself to go and answer the door again. And as he does, he can't help but recall actually just how useless Onesimus actually was. Not only does he have to go and do somebody else's work for himself, I mean, answering his own door. Not only does he have to do that, but as he descends the stairs, he glances across and sees where the two gold statues that have been in the family for generations used to stand. As he goes out across the hall, he goes past the room where the church met and where that offering went missing. He's angry. Useful, his name means. I mean, irony of ironies. Useless. Frustrated, angry, irritated, hurt. And he gets to the door and he opens it. And there he is, the self-same Onesimus. Now, what's he going to do? He's face to face with the guy who's wronged him. Now, that may be poetic license. Don't know if that happened. But there's an issue, isn't there? He's face to face with the guy who's wronged him. And we've all been there. We've all been there when we've been faced with someone who's wronged us. And Philemon has to make a choice. We have to make a choice when we're in that situation. There's an option. First option is abuse. We could abuse him. He could grab Onesimus, kick his head in. Actually, in that Roman context, it was totally legitimate. It was expected, actually. If insubordinate slaves kicked off, they could be branded on their foreheads, or killed. It was acceptable, even crucified. Philemon could go for painful punishment. It's an easy option. Job done, everything taken care of. Sort him out. And sometimes when we're in that situation, it's easy to think like that. Someone wrongs you, give them what they deserve. So he could abuse him. Secondly, the other option is avoidance. Avoidance. Just slam the door again. Get out of here. Look, you had your chance. You blew it. Gone. That's it. You're out of my life. Avoidance. And again, that's something of an easy option. Somebody wrongs us, we just shut the door of our life on them. Delete them from our phone, delete them from our computer, they're gone, they're out of our lives completely. But the issue's never actually been addressed. Philemon could, he could grab Onesimus, grab him by the throat, drag him off and have him executed. Or he could slam the door in his face and just avoid the issue. But there is, of course, a third option. The third option is the more drastic option. It's the one that the Apostle Paul has written to him, hoping that he will take, and it is the option of forgiveness. As Onesimus, can you imagine what it's like? He's standing there, he knocks the door of the guy that he's wronged. The door opens. He thrusts the scroll into Philemon's hand. Don't say a word, please, read it. It's from the Apostle Paul, your friend the Apostle Paul, please. And he opens it up and he starts to scan. What was Onesimus? What must he have been thinking standing there? It must have been terrifying. And as Philemon reads, it is the Apostle Paul urging him to go for that radical line of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, last week we heard about the basis of Paul's charge. The heart of the issue, you see, is that Onesimus, the errant slave, has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now a Christian, and so he returns to Philemon with a new status. If we were to read Colossians 4, chapter 9, Paul says, I'm sending Tychicus to you. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. This is the transformation that the gospel has brought about in Onesimus' life, and that's the basis upon which Paul sends him back. You see, they're now united, they're equal brothers in Christ. And just as the gospel has brought them together theologically, Paul is writing so that that works itself out practically and relationally too. You see, there's a church that meets, verse 2, in Philemon's home. And Paul wants the relationship that Onesimus and Philemon should have to be a living demonstration of the reconciliation that the gospel has brought into being. Reconciliation, that big theme in Colossians. And of course, we know Paul wrote Galatians 3:28, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the reality that Philemon and Onesimus are to live out in the church family. But of course, Paul wants it to be sincere. Verse 8, you see, he has foregone his apostolic authority. He really, really, really wants it to work. He wants it to come from the heart. So he's foregone that freedom that he has to insist on it. Instead, he wants it to flow from genuine love. He wants reconciliation and forgiveness to flow from the heart. I remember some years ago playing, when I played rugby, when you play at age group level before you become an adult, whenever there may be a kind of misdemeanor, let's say, and there may be a bit of a fracas that breaks out. You may, let's say, in certain circumstances, have fisticuffs with someone. It might happen. But sometimes, in those sort of situations, the referee steps in, and because you're still a kid, the referee can kind of boss you about in a way that he might not otherwise do. Okay, you two, I don't want any more of that. Shake hands. You don't even look at the person. You barely even touch their hand. There's nothing of your heart in what's going on. You only do it because the ref has insisted on it. He has the authority to do that. Paul doesn't want that sort of fake forgiveness in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. He wants it to be real. Verse 9, on the basis of love. Why? Why bother? What is it that is so important to him that he wants this to be the case in this relationship? Well, because first of all, it will provide a worked example of Paul's theology. Okay, we've said that in the letter, the Colossian letter, he writes all this stuff about reconciliation. We've said in Galatians, he talks about the unity that comes together when people become Christians. Well, he's given us this letter in order that we can see it worked out in a real relationship. Yes, he wants to give us a worked example of his theology, but in so doing, he also knows that this will kick off a revolution. What do I mean? Well, you see, everyone in this church, verse 2, that met in Philemon's house would have known all about Onesimus. You don't think that whenever he nicked the stuff and he did a runner, they weren't praying for him? That all the details, all the information wasn't known to them? Of course it was. They knew everything about him. What's it going to be like on Sunday when they come to church? And not only is he now sitting there beside Onesimus, but he joins him at the Lord's table. Philemon's forgiveness, you see, would send a staggering message to the church about grace, about forgiveness, about what reconciliation in the gospel really looks like relationally. Now, forgiveness is a painful and a difficult thing. When you've been wronged by someone, especially when you've been wronged by a Christian brother or sister, they've said stuff about you and it's hurt. They've gone back on their word. They've told you a lie. Maybe you've given them some business, let's say, and they've ripped you off. Forgiveness in that situation is very tough. And what Paul is asking Philemon to do here is no small thing. But he makes the appeal because reconciliation is at the heart of things. It's at the very heart of things for the Christian and for the church of Jesus Christ. You see, the church is a community of forgiven sinners. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us is our prayer. Forgiveness is at the very center of things. And in a world where grudges are held and condemnation is acceptable, it is our ability to forgive and to reconcile that says something incredible about the power of God and his gospel to transform his people. This is one of the ways that we will be a light to the world. And we want to be distinctive in this world. We want to be our own worked example of what the gospel can do to relationships, even when they threaten to go bad. We want that. We want our church to be a community that is forgiving and all about reconciliation when those relationships threaten to go bad. And if we will do that, then we will take Paul's instructions to Philemon, to ourselves. We will own them together as individuals and as a church. And I want us to recognize three aspects then this evening of true forgiveness. Three aspects of true forgiveness. And the first is this, verse 17, forgiveness is complete. Forgiveness is complete. So if you would consider me a partner, verse 17, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul isn't just the great apostle, but we look at verse 19, we discover that he led Philemon to Christ. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Philemon owes his conversion to Christ, to Paul's ministry. How do you feel about the person that led you to Christ? It's emotional, isn't it? There's a deep connection. There's a great love and affection and care for that person. Humanly speaking, they saved us from hell. If we were to say that the person that led us to Christ was coming over for tea, we'd make an effort. We care about them. We love them. They're valuable to us. And Paul is saying that that is how Philemon is to welcome Onesimus. Welcome him as you would welcome me. No questions. No abuse. Don't drag him out and have him branded or killed. No avoidance. Don't just shake his hand and suppress that anger deep down. Forgive him. Forgive him to the point where you can treat him as if he were me. The one who led you to Christ, but also the apostle. Now, I have to say, I've tried to read this differently. I've struggled a bit with this, with forgiving people. I say that to you. I've been badly treated by them. They haven't stolen from me. They haven't beaten me up or anything like that. But they have lied and misrepresented me. And I have to be honest, some days I want to kick them up and down the street. Some days I just put it out of my head altogether. But here's the deal. If they come in here this evening and they say sorry, I must welcome them as I would the person who led me to Christ. I have to welcome them the way I would the Apostle Paul. Complete forgiveness. It's shocking, isn't it? Onesimus, you see, wasn't to be looking over his shoulder, worried all the time. I'm going to get clobbered. I know he's not sincere here. I just take him at his word, but I hope, you know, not really knowing where it was going to come from. Onesimus wasn't to be thinking like that, and neither are those that we must forgive. There's no catch. Thanks for the apology. That's it. Matter closed. Let's go and have dinner. Think of the effect that that has on the life of the body. Resentment, fear. You see, they don't get any traction whenever we can let go like that, when we can forgive completely. And yet so often, we don't forgive completely. We say we have, but actually we're harboring resentment. We're harboring fear. We're harboring all of those negative feelings, and the problem just rumbles on unaddressed. A few years ago, I took part in a dragon boat racing competition. Dragon boats are these big things with a dragon, a guy with a drum, and you kind of row and everybody gets on and so on. But the race took place in a river that was famous for being the most polluted river in Europe. It took that honour to itself. And at the end of the day, when I was getting cleaned up, I stuck all my wet clothes in a kit bag and I threw them in the boot of a friend's car and forgot all about them. And 2 weeks later, when he summoned me to come and retrieve the kit, you could actually smell it from outside the garage. Now, it was still in the boot of his car, and outside the garage you could smell the kit. I thought I could just pack the stuff away and leave it there unaddressed. But it festered away until the stench was unbearable. And when we don't forgive people completely, when we let those things go unaddressed, it's like that kit. It goes putrid in our hearts. And what we're doing is giving Satan a foothold. And the whole thing ends up stinking the place out. And quite often the place is the church. Forgiveness is to be complete. Second thing, forgiveness is costly. Verses 18 to 19. Forgiveness is costly. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Excuse me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul is here offering to cover the debt owed by Onesimus to Philemon. But it's interesting, you see, there is a cost to be borne by each of the people in this little trio. Onesimus must face the shame and vulnerability of going back to Philemon to apologize. He's standing there as Philemon reads this letter. He doesn't know how it's going to go. He's putting himself out there. He's making himself vulnerable. There's a great cost in doing that. It's painful to go and admit our wrong to someone. It's embarrassing to have to stand in front of someone you've stolen from or you've slagged them off and say, sorry. That's why we find it so hard. That's why we don't do it. We'd rather self-justify or we'd rather ignore it. There's a cost for Onesimus. There's a cost for Philemon. He has to take the hit in terms of what Onesimus stole. If there were little gold statues, if there was an offering, those things have gone. He has to just take it. But he will also lose face among his peers. They expect the errant slave has come back. Well, he'll be branded at best. Nothing. In the church, sitting beside Philemon, equal, a brother in Christ. Complete forgiveness, you see, is emotionally as well as practically costly. And it will be that way for Philemon. And then Paul offers to cover the debt, to grease the wheels of reconciliation. But of course, in reminding Philemon that his eternal destiny, verse 19, is down to the apostle's ministry. You owe me your very self, Philemon, by the way, don't forget. The expectation is that the debt will be waived. Interesting, verse 19 saying not to mention. It's of course a blatant way of mentioning it. And of course, I don't want to say this, but. But you see, in the role, interestingly, that Paul adopts here between Onesimus and Philemon, we are pointed to a much more profound reality and the higher cost of forgiveness. Paul begins verses 1 to 7 in this little letter by identifying himself closely with Philemon. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Then verses 10 to 14, he emphasizes his identification with Onesimus. He is my son. He is my very heart, he says. Can you see what he's doing? Identifying both with sinner and offended party. Paul then brings them together by being willing to take the debt, verse 18, to himself, in order that they might be reconciled. Martin Luther described Paul here as playing Christ in the drama. You see, any forgiveness that we will grant at any cost to ourselves depends first on the forgiveness that we have received in Christ. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, identified both with sinner and offended party, identified both with us and with God, and he took to himself the debt that our sin owed. On the cross, he said, charge it to me, all of it, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. We sing, what a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. We are forgiven because of the great cost that was paid by him in our place. Self-sacrifice was what led Jesus to the cross for our forgiveness. And so it is self-sacrifice that will characterize us as we forgive others. Self-sacrifice is how we put right these wrongs. And we can do it. We can do it because of the riches that we have received in Christ. But it's all very well saying that in theory, isn't it? Because self-sacrifice it's just so hard. So how will we be motivated to forgive? What will it take for us to be prepared to completely forgive someone else? We might be wronged again. Paul is telling Philemon, he's giving him all sorts of reasons why it's a good idea. He's going to be useful to you, but there's no guarantee. He might be wronged again. How will we decide in that situation to accept personal cost when somebody has wronged us terribly? When someone abuses a child? When someone steals from us, swindles our funds, destroys our character? What will it take that we can forgive them completely? Well, again, it's about grasping all that is entailed in that little phrase. It's repeated again and again, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. You see how Paul keeps emphasizing this as he goes through. It's repeated again and again, and it is if we grasp that, that we're liberated then to forgive. You see that if we understand that in Christ we are a sinner saved by grace alone, and that we deserve nothing ourselves, our debt of sin against God is much greater than any debt that we could ever incur humanly. We have wronged and offended and grieved and robbed and abused and hated the God who made us and who deserves all of our worship, much, much more than anybody has ever wronged us. And yet we've been forgiven. If we really get that, if we really get that, if we get to grips with what that really means, well, what it does is it demolishes our pride. And it's our pride that so often stops us forgiving other people. It is that relational cost that it takes to accept someone back. You know, if someone has wronged me and they come and they say sorry, it's easy for me not to accept the apology because I still have the high ground. I can still, they're still in my debt. I still kind of have a power over them. I still sort of own them. But if I recognize that I've been forgiven so much more by Christ and I didn't deserve it, that pride is shattered. Pride strangles our ability to forgive. But when we get that salvation is by grace alone, well, we can't be proud. And we're freed to forgive. We understand that we're a sinner saved by grace alone. Secondly, we understand that in Christ we possess all the riches of heaven. You know, if we really get this, we will no longer consider the debt that that person owes us. Whatever it might be, the relational debt, the financial debt, the all kinds of problems that come with that, if we recognize that what we possess in Christ is infinitely more than that, we'll be able to say, forgiven, let's have dinner. If we have £50 million in the bank, a £100 debt isn't a big deal. And yet in Christ we are trillionaires. Is it possible to be a trillionaire? I don't know. We are trillionaires. We are very, 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 very amazingly wealthy in Christ because we can't be robbed of all that he gives us. We can't be robbed of respect. We can't be robbed of honor. Those things that prevent us from forgiving other people, they're secure in Christ. We have all the resources. Forgiveness is costly. Nobody is saying that it isn't. But we are saying that in Christ we have the resources to meet that cost and to forgive completely. Forgiveness is complete. Forgiveness is costly. And thirdly, forgiveness, verse 21, is commanded. It's commanded. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you. Verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I ask. As we saw last week, Paul has surrounded Philemon with reasons why he should forgive. And we've just seen what that would look like. And now he makes it clear that forgiveness in the Christian community is core doctrine. Confident of your obedience. We go back up to verse 8. I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. You see, forgiveness is not a matter of personal taste. We actually don't have a choice. If we're Christians, it is a matter of obedience to the living God. Some suggest, indeed, when we look at verse 22, that Paul is applying the pressure by suggesting that the request for a guest room is that he can come and check up that Philemon has done it. He's saying, I want to see Onesimus stuck in right at the heart of the life of the church. I want to see him fully involved. Commanded. You see, we love the idea of forgiveness. We said this last week. We love it when it's out there. But when we're the one who's been wronged, it's a different story. Maybe this evening that we're in the wrong and we need to go and apologize. But more difficult than going to apologize is accepting that apology, extending the hand, giving the hug, and meaning it. Complete forgiveness. But Paul's point here is that it is commanded because it reflects the very character of God himself. Remember what it says, Jeremiah 31:34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Gone. That's complete forgiveness. And we are commanded to forgive others because it is to make us like God. That is the very heart of God to sinners who repent. It is what comes to us in Christ as we meet him in the gospel, and it is to characterize each of us as we deal with one another, because it is godlike, it is godly for us to do that. And we need that attitude that bookends this little letter. Verse 3, grace to you. Verse 25, grace be with your spirit. You see, as Onesimus stood there in the silence as Philemon read the letter, he was hoping for grace. As Philemon read the letter, he was to recall the grace that he'd been shown by God. And if we will be forgiving people in a fallen world where sin hounds us down every day, it is the grace that changes us in the gospel that will enable us to forgive others. Maybe you're an Onesimus and you need to go and ask for forgiveness. We're going to meet around the Lord's table this evening. Do it tonight. Maybe you're a Philemon and you need to grant it. Remember, Paul says, do what you ought to do. It's a command. And some of us this evening may even be Paul's, and we need to mediate the forgiveness in order that the church of Jesus Christ would flourish. We need to go and get our hands dirty such that the gospel of reconciliation may be radically demonstrated in and through the church, in and through this church, through our community of grace. Forgiveness is complete. Forgiveness is costly and it's commanded. And you know, as we close, you may have seen a film, 2006 it was released, it was called Bobby. It was about Senator Robert Kennedy, who was killed, and it's a very interesting story about the last hours of his life. It is a film. But there's a scene, an interesting scene in there in the kitchen, in the hotel where his assassination took place. And there is a downtrodden Mexican waiter called Miguel, and he's arguing with a black chef who's there. He's called Edward. And he's arguing, he's angry, it's a racist kind of situation. He feels downtrodden, he feels like everything's gone bad, that people are exploiting him. And he's annoyed with this black guy because he's kind of sold out, he's laid back, he's not getting involved, he's not standing up for his race. And Miguel thinks that he's compliant in the whole injustice. And Edward says to him, he says, "You know your problem, kid? You got no poetry. You got no light. You got no one looking at you and saying, 'Look at Miguel. I want some of what he got.'" And why do I tell you that? It may be just that it is our ability to forgive our brothers and sisters that will say most to our watching world about the nature of the gospel. You remember this morning, John 13:35, "By this all men will know you are my disciples." What is it? What is it? How will they know that we're Christian? If you love one another, not if you hold grudges against one another, not if you abuse or avoid, but if you love one another. And central to loving one another is forgiving and seeking reconciliation. And it is this attitude that is one of God's tools for reaching the world, as people look in on us and our relationships and they cause them to be drawn to our community of grace and they say, "Look at Spicer Street. I want some of what they got." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, these are very difficult issues. They're very painful for some of us. And yet your word speaks to us to the very heart of this tricky issue. And so we pray for grace as we reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he gives us. And as we seek to be obedient and to be those who forgive and pursue reconciliation, we ask for your grace and your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, central to so much of what Paul is saying is that the gospel of grace that comes through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what motivates us. And so we're going to stand and sing 452 about the heart of the gospel.